time they were also on vacation, the winter vacation for them, and we were part of some special programs there and did some preaching and teaching. So we were very grateful to be a part of that. And then the second week, we actually went to a Bible camp with the kids, many of them, about 50 children, and many of them had never been outside of the city. And Bible camp had a swimming pool. Some of the kids had never swum before. And so my son Tyler has grown. Some of you remember Tyler was quite tiny. He's about 6'2" now. And he's grown. And so he was kind of a gentle giant there in the pool with the kids. And other leaders really didn't swim that much. So Tyler and I would spend about two and a half hours every day swimming with these children, teaching them how to swim, as well as if we weren't teaching them, we had a kid hanging on, or maybe three or four at one time. And many of them struggle with, there's an incredible amount of drug abuse and sexual abuse, as well as other social issues that affect these children. And so it was a wonderful program, Bible teaching, scripture memorization, and obviously what camp is all about, games and doing different things with them. But we really were excited and saw some of the children give their lives to the Lord. And that was a real blessing to be a part of that. Added to that, some of the people, it was funny because we had to go through a whole process of making sure that we had all our ducks in a row going down, and the people we're working with, they require a criminal record check because you work with children in a vulnerable sector. So, but some of the cooks that were there work with the ministry. A lady was there, and she works with the ministry that works in prisons with women. For 20 years, she's been doing this. And what was interesting is that some of the women that were cooking actually had become Christians in prison and had been saved and baptized, and they were serving as cooks. One of them had only been out a month, and just to see the joy on her face and chatting with her, a woman who had been in prison for a long time, but the Lord has redeemed her life. She's growing. So that was just a little bit. We spent 2 weeks doing that, and it was wonderful, and the Lord blessed our time together. For me, it was a special privilege, as I have been doing with my children. As they get to a certain age, I take them on a missions trip with me, and then they get influenced in that way. And I know it made an impact on my son, and he really impressed me with his the way that he served the Lord. And so I'm very, very grateful for that, even for that kind of thing. So let's turn in our Bibles, if we could, to the book of 2 Chronicles. We're going to navigate a few Old Testament characters today. But the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and we're going to read in chapter 1. And we're going to read from verses 7 down to 13 to begin with, and I'm reading from the ESV. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And we're just going to pause there for a moment. Now, first of all, one of the things that we need to understand is that King Solomon was an individual who had a very colorful life, so to speak. From the beginning, he was the product of a situation that was not the most ideal, out of a marriage that had begun in adultery, and so the situation around Solomon himself. For some people, they would find skepticism in who he was, who he came from. But one of the things that we understand from God And through the Word of God is that we find biblical characters and we find incredible flaws in them. We find incredible flaws, but we also find incredible character. We find things that are questionable, and yet things that we can say, that's something I want to emulate, something I would wish to imitate in my life. And so we could look at Solomon's life, and we've looked at it in its entirety, and we could find the flaws. And today we're not going to be looking at those flaws. We're going to be looking at some of his reactions and some of his ways. And he gets asked a question here, and it says, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. Now, we go back up to verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, Solomon the son of David established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. So, God had a purpose in Solomon's life. God had a purpose in Solomon's life. One of the great things about being involved in relationships with people is that as we talk to individuals, I find sometimes that they may feel insecure, or they may feel like they're not valuable, or whatever it may be. Down in Columbia, meeting with some of these children, there was one little boy that I actually, in the home that I stayed with, and father had left the home, and there had been some difficulties surrounding the family, and this little boy lived with his grandma and his mom and his sister, and you could just see in the way that he related to me how he so much wanted just to be validated as a human being, as a little boy. And his name was Guillermo, and Guillermo and I, and I recognized this, and so I'd sit with him and I'd play Uno with him, and we'd talk, and we'd talk about his schoolwork, and it's amazing how when you sit and you talk to a little person like that, you tell them how precious they are before the loving Father and how precious you see them, your life is touched because there's a reaction. Well, when God speaks to Solomon, he validated his kingdom. He could have looked back at his past, and he could have looked at the flaws of his father and his mother, and he could have looked at the breakdown in the way that the social relationships were. But instead, what we see is that God helped them establish his kingdom. And then God asks them this question. Ask what I shall give you. Now, before we read a little bit further, I want to ask you a question. What do you ask? You ever thought about that? What you ask of God? What do you ask of God? What kind of things do we ask of him? Well, we live in a society that invokes the name of God on the things that they want to invoke the name of God, and it's kind of like it's like going to the supermarket and making choices about what you want. We live in a society that is very much that way. We can observe the political scene south of the border here, and we can see how the name of God gets bandied about and used and for political gain and their own purposes. We're not here to look at that today, but we certainly can take these analogies from modern society and go, that is something that we can look at, and we can say, is that really what God wants? And so what we find out from Solomon is that his prayer is interesting, the things that he asks of God. And so as we read in verse 8, it said, and Solomon said to God, you have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me a king in his place. debating king in this place.
So what we observe here in this next verse is that Solomon says to God, he says, he acknowledges the goodness and the greatness of God in his life and in the life of his father. You see, very often when we ask of God, we ask it based on sometimes our own terms, don't we? If we look briefly at the book of James, in the book of James, chapter 4, the writer of James, James himself, he writes, he says, verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It is not this that your, is it not this that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." In other words, that what the human being as a whole, sometimes we ask with the wrong motivation. We ask with the wrong understanding. Now, it doesn't mean that the wicked won't flourish in our world that we live in. It doesn't mean that you know, the people that make money will stop making money when they're wicked, or that things will stop just because we think that that's how it should be. God has his timing. God has his purpose. And so the question that James asks, he says, why, you know, why is there so much conflict in the world that we live in? It's because we ask in ways and we look at gaining things with the wrong motivation, with the wrong heart. And so, now, I'm not saying that here we have people that murder or covet or anything like that, but we certainly have sometimes motivations in our hearts that we ask God, and we ask it according to what we want. Maybe we want a little bit of revenge on that specific situation. And maybe we'd like, you know, in our workplace, we'd like to see things a little bit different. So, Lord, you know, deal with that individual because they got issues. And the reality is that maybe God wants us to look internally. And I don't know what was in Solomon's heart in the sense of looking back upon life, but he didn't go to the negative. He didn't go and say, you know, you were gracious with my father, regardless of the character flaws that he had. You were gracious with my mother. You were gracious. He looked at what God had done. And so when we ask, we always need to ask with that filter, with that understanding, through the mindset of how we ask of God, and we look at the past, and we see the consistency and the goodness and the grace of God. God is love, God is perfect, and God does not change. So there's some basic fundamental principles that God leaves laid out for you and me to appropriate ourselves of those things. And we can look at the past. You know, anybody that's had maybe godly parents, I was fortunate, very fortunate, and very blessed to have godly parents. And were they perfect? Absolutely not. Did they have flaws? Yes, they did. And they passed them on to me, you know, because we were born in sin. And we all have our flaws in our character. And so if you've come this morning, and I find this not only when I speak in a lot of different places, I find that some people come to church and they think that coming to a church setting will solve all their issues from an economic point of view, or they will solve all their issues from a social point of view. God is interested in your heart. He's interested in dealing with the sin issue. He's dealing with who you are as an individual. And so when we repent of our sin, when we come into God's presence, we need to understand who he is and understand the fact that he is good.
that he has purpose, and that he desires to validate your life, but it's not based on earning brownie points with God, or how good I am, or what kind of an administrator I am, or how successful I am, or what my abilities are. He's looking for humility. He's looking for that heart that comes with an understanding of who God is. And that's what we see in Solomon. He understood who God was. How do we know that? Well, if you went over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, what does he do? He's praying. Listen, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. And Solomon made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand you have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father. Keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. Now, if you know a little bit about Solomon's life, you know that he didn't consistently live up to this particular type of prayer. We know that. But we need to understand that in the moment there where he was sincere with his heart. In that moment where he was sincere in his heart. We can all be taken away with our hearts and deviated from the purposes of God. But we can take from his life at that moment what kind of a heart he had. And what did he say about God? He says, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. He said things that were in verse 14 like this. He says, there's no God like you in heaven or earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And so what I want to base before we continue on in the rest of what we talk about, I feel that it's important that we understand that this is a heart of humility and understanding before a holy God. And we have to ask ourselves, well, how do we ask? And what do we ask of God? Do I ask of God that my children will be successful in their careers, that they will have a blessing, a spiritual blessing in their lives, that they will be a young man and a young woman who truly will honor God with all their heart, because I want that to reflect on my image? Do you want success just because it looks good for you? Or do we want to be what we see here in Solomon? Acknowledging the greatness and the goodness and the fundamental desire that God has for the purposes of extending his kingdom, of glorifying his name. I have to ask myself that question. And so when I see my children obeying and following the Lord, what do I need to do? I need to get on my knees and I need to give thanks and say, Lord, it's because who you are. Because it's nothing to do with me. I just have created a bit of an environment in the home and an environment in the way that we look at life and how we serve. This is what he says, O Lord God, verse 9, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. So we'll just pause there for a second. What did Solomon see? He saw what God had entrusted him with. So first of all, he understood who God was. The greatness, the majesty, the goodness, the covenant-keeping God that had showed it with his father David. And now he recognized, he says, look, I've got this great task ahead of me. I've got to rule these people. And I need wisdom. One of the things that has just probably been the most mind-blowing thing in the last number of months for me, as I've, you know, and I'm a political junkie. I like to watch what's going on and south of the border here. And we hear an individual who talks about his accomplishments only. There's just no acknowledgement of the grace or the goodness and the kindness of God. It's not about making God great and giving God the opportunity to have his way. Look, we're headed for a time. I have this feeling that we're headed for a time in at least, you know, if the Lord does not return my lifetime, then my children's lifetime, when there will be a scrutiny upon the biblical mandates that God has placed and the principles and the values that are core to what the Christian faith is. And you know, there are going to be individuals who attend church and they're going to say, I'm going to count my losses and I can't count this cost. And they will depart or go to a congregation that will support worldly values and those values that coincide with the way the world wants to view marriage and wants to view sexuality and wants to view the human being. And so the purposes of God, they stand in the way sometimes of what the flow of society is. So when we come in prayer and we ask of God, how are we asking? You see, why are there so many conflicts in the world today? Because people ask their way in their own time and to their God, and they say, this is what we want. I mean, remember Daniel? And the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6, and those individuals that wanted to accuse Daniel, and they found him with fault. I mean, when you think about it, the decree that had been handed to them was only for 30 days. I mean, you can rationalize it. Daniel, don't pray for 30 days. It's okay. Imagine if Daniel had said, oh yeah, you know what, 30 days, what's that? But he consistently prayed to God because he knew who God was, the covenant-keeping God. Even though he was living in exile, he was living in a foreign land with foreign things. And he goes, and he prays. And you know what? He did get put in that den of lions. And at the very end, I think it's verse 23, at the very end, it says there, it says, as he was lifted out, and as he's saying it, he says to the king, and it says, Daniel was not consumed by those lions. And it says an interesting phrase. It says, it didn't say because he prayed. It didn't say because he was a man of great character and integrity, which he was. It said he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And fundamentally, this is where these individuals shine. They trust in the Lord that he is the one who has done what he's done. And so he says, look, I can't judge these people. I can't rule these people without your help, O God. He says, give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? There's a humility. You know, you and I, when we pray, how do we ask? What do we pray for? Do we recognize
our limitations? Do we recognize that we can fail? I think that when we pray, we have to come from that attitude of service, of submission, of humility. And time again, we see that over and over. And people ask, why is there so many conflicts in the world? Well, James chapter 4 gives it to you. It hands you the answer on a platter. It says, why? It's because people are asking God. They're looking to, and they're becoming their own gods. They think that they have it within their own power. And what happens is that as they sow discord, so they can gain something over here, you know, and they lob a verbal grenade to this person or that person, and they leave a wake of hurt and disgusting phrases in the background. God was never, never like that, has never been like that, and never will be. Solomon, he asks God, who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? When there are people that are trying to govern in our world today, and they do it and try to do it in a military coup like they did in Turkey, and it ends up in a massive conflict and people losing their lives and families being torn apart, it's tragic. It's because there's no submission to God. What can we do? We can take an ancient story of an ancient king who said, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. If you're asking God, these are great principles for you and for me. Then it says there in verse 12, it says, verse 11, God answers Solomon. And he said, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. And that's a fact. There was a splendor, there was a wisdom, there was an introduction to poetry, music, to science, to a variety of disciplines basically surrounding life itself that Solomon was able to impart. I mean, when we think about the wisdom of Solomon, it's very clearly brought up in that very unusual and awful story about those two women. Two women, they're sleeping in beds with their little newborn child. One of the women rolls over in the night and suffocates her child, causing it to die. An awful story. Well, she, instead of just because of the way culture was and a child was very important, she goes and she switches the dead child with the live child of the other woman. In the morning, there is this conflict that ensues, and they go before the king, and they say, this is our conflict. And Solomon says, okay, give me a sword, and I'll slice the child in half. The woman that had switched the child, and then she goes, go ahead. And the other one says, no, give her the child. He knew who the mother was, the one who loved the child, and said, I'd rather the child live and live with someone else, even though I despise her. The wisdom God gave. And you might think, wow, what an awful, it is an awful situation. But it shows you what God gave him. And he gave him wealth, and he gave him fortune and ability that was beyond and splendorous. And it was told as the Queen of Sheba came, she goes, it's greater than I ever thought. You know, when we ask of God with a pure
motivation and a heart that desires to serve him. May we know that God himself is behind what we learn. That we will see the hand of God, and that we will see that he wants to give us the abundant life. You know, a lot of people get it wrong about what the abundant life is. They think it's, you know, they'll become a world-class athlete or a celebrity or whatever it is that you know, God gives us what he gives us. It's using what God gives you and using it to the uttermost and to the most excellent that you can use your gifting for. There's certain things I'm very poor at. You give me something to administrate, I'm just not that great at it. You give me something to talk about, I'll talk about it. One of the things that God has given me is the ability to be able to go into difficult situations when people have died or families. And once again, this coming Friday, and I would value your prayers, I have to take a funeral of a woman that I don't know, but it's the sister of a friend of ours, and she, her sister, took her life. A conflicted, difficult life. I need wisdom from heaven to speak to a crowd that needs to hear hope. See, that's what it. I'm not Solomon. I'm not going to have a kingdom. That's what I need this coming week. Wisdom to speak to a hurting, grieving family. I have no idea. I'm going to meet the family tomorrow and find out what her spiritual status was, but I don't believe she had any relationship with the living God. And so dealing with that, and trying to touch the heart of those individuals, but helping them think about their soul's condition before the Holy God. What are you asking God for this week? What do you have to face? You know, as I close in a few moments, he was granted all those things. Verse 13 says that, so Solomon came from the high place of Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, to Jerusalem. And I think the last phrase, for me, as I've read this and studied this, has had some significance. It says this, and he reigned over Israel. You might think, well, what does that mean? I'm going to apply it this way. He did it. He didn't sit back. He did his job. He reigned over Israel. What's your purpose? What do you think God's asking you to do? Are you an encourager? Encourage them. Are you a giver? No, you got a few extra bucks. You can give to God, then give. If you are a teacher, teach. Do something with what you ask God for. You know, we often can sit and enjoy church. You know, there's lots of people enjoying church. There's a big church that started up in Surrey. I think some of you have heard about it, Village Church. And great group of people. I know people that are involved in that church. And it's neither here nor there what it is. But I know one guy who's just a great guy. And he goes to that church, and he is so gifted. He's got ability to teach and be involved. He goes by a dozen churches to get to that church. And I said to him, hey, man, you know, you've got more to give. I said, God bless them, and they're seeing people saved and baptized. Praise the Lord. Keep going. But, you know, there's lots of smaller places that need the love and support. And so I'm grateful that I see consistently your faces here. I have discovered something about myself. You know that God has called me to the small and the fledgling. That's what he's called me to. I, you know, not the 10,000 member church. called to serve and to minister among the smaller churches. What has God called you to? How do you ask Him? You see, God gave Solomon the kingdom and said, here, this is what you want. And you ask with a pure heart. And you know, when we ask with an impure heart, it causes conflict. It causes issues. It causes problems. And that's why we have a world that's in conflict. Whether it's political, whether it's social, whether it's legal battles, whatever it is. And we have the solution. It's receiving Christ and beginning from there. And you know, just as I close, there is something that I read here just a little while ago in Psalm 112, and it talks about a man, an individual who trusts in God. But this is what it says, something that I think is such a wonderful thing. Verse 7 of Psalm 112, it says that the person, the man, blessed man who fears the Lord and delights in the commandments. And verse 7 says, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. If I could leave you with that thought. It doesn't say that there's not going to be bad news. There's going to be bad news. But we can trust in the Lord. And our hearts can be firm. You see, that's how Solomon asked. And I think that we have the responsibility and the privilege to ask God in that way. I trust these words have been a blessing and an encouragement to your heart. May God bless His word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these moments we've had together. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And our hearts are drawn towards your word in a very deep and powerful way. We thank you for that. We thank you that your word is living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, within our weakness, our prayer is that you would sustain us. We pray for your blessing upon each and every one that's here this morning. We think of those who couldn't make it, those who are traveling or away or ill. And we ask in Jesus' precious name that you'd be with them. Thank you. Thank you for your love, your grace in our lives. Be with us now, and we commit ourselves to you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
May God bless you and may He keep you.